Thankful to have my dad here today who's coming to lead us in the truth of God's Word. My father is pastor at Freeman Heights Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, and he's been there as pastor for 34 years. And God has given them just a fruitful ministry that has gone from a traditional church to a transformational church as they've adapted to reach their community. And so I'm thankful for my dad, his ministry, and my mom as we come and share the song with you. And we invite y'all to sing with us today. We're singing the gospel. We're singing the good news of Jesus that we can't do this on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God's word. We need the power of God in us. And so let's sing as we just let this be our song of dependence upon Jesus this morning. Lord, I come and I confess, and bowing here I find my rest. And without you I fall apart, and you're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you, and every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. And holiness is Christ in me. Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. And Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Good to be here with you today. I have some church members from Garland here. Grew up with John, Seth, and Becca Clear. And I want to encourage you, because Becca family, we're having Vacation Bible School the same week y'all are this year, I noticed. And her family was invited to our church through Vacation Bible School back in 1986. A7, something like that, and I've baptized most of the family there. And so you never know when you invite somebody what's going to happen. And I tell people, invite them. If you're scared, just hand it to them and run. You know, just they invite them, let them come. I'm so glad to be here with Brother Sid and my son John. And you pray for them as they seek to lead you into God's will. It's a hard job moving you and moving a church. It really is. I had an application one time I was filling out for some kind of financial thing or something. It had place of employment and it had supervisor. And under supervisor, I put 500 Baptists. And so everybody wants to tell you how to do it. And so you got to make sure you're letting God tell you how to do it, right? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I didn't tell John to do that. Well, earlier this morning, I was like, that doesn't look right, but it's okay, John. I didn't tell. If you found that, would you stand as we honor God the reading of His Word, please? This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's all good, but I love this one. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's people said amen. Amen. Now, before we sit down, I invited the early service this morning to join me in waking up a little bit. I thought we'd do some jumping jacks. But they didn't do it, so I'm not going to ask you to do it, right? So you can be seated now. So I was the only one that did it, and you say, well, we didn't come here to do jumping jacks. I mean, we didn't come here to get in shape physically. No, but we are here to get in shape spiritually. And it is important that we get in shape spiritually. How many of you are a member of a health club or gym? Well, y'all need to do something here. Y'all got most physically out of shape church I've been in. I'm in a health club, and I work out 5-6 days a week. It's obvious, isn't it? But what I've learned is that most people in a health club are not in shape. They're not in shape. And those that are in shape stick out very much. I've made friends with a guy at the club where I work out named Leonard. Leonard's 6'4", about 240 pounds, not an ounce of fat on him. His biceps are as big as my thighs. And I thought, this is a guy I want to know. This is a guy I won't hang around. If I'm ever in trouble, I want Leonard around. He sticks out. I mean, he sticks out. And when you are spiritually in shape, you will stick out. You will be distinctive. And there is a need, very much a need in our culture today, for the people of God to be distinctive and to be known for who they are, for being followers of Christ. That's so important. Too many Christ followers are not in shape. They're not distinctive because, I don't know, they're lazy or they're just not in training. They don't understand their goal. We need to know what we're training for. In physical training, you're wanting to get better at something. You're wanting to win a championship. You're wanting to accomplish something. And so it is in spiritual training as well. We want to accomplish this. In spiritual training, the goal is righteousness. The goal is righteousness. That's what Paul said here as he wrote to Timothy, that for training in righteousness, acting right, thinking right, speaking right, living right. In short, becoming and being like Jesus. Now, we recognize that we're not properly dressed without that, are we? I go to the gym. I never go dressed like this. This is not how you work out in a gym. I really don't like this too much here, you know, but I mean, I'd rather be casual in shorts and T-shirt. That's my lifestyle, shorts and T-shirt. But you don't wear this to a gym. And so we got to be properly dressed for the growth spiritually. And that dressing is righteousness. And Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment They are like filthy rags, one translation says. And what we understand is that we must be righteous in order to train in righteousness. That you are not naturally righteous. You do not have a natural righteousness. You can be in church every Sunday. You can give your money to good causes. You can do good things. But that does not make you righteous in the sight of God. What makes you righteous in the sight of God is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him, referring to Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. And so it is that until you, righteousness is God's gift to you. It's God's gift to you. And isn't it amazing? What an amazing gift that is. That you can be declared righteous in the sight of God as though you had never sinned at all. We sang about amazing grace. That amazes me. That astounds me. I mean, I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I've got things in my life that I'm ashamed. I wish I'd never done. I got things, baggage that I could carry around with me. But God has declared me righteous in Christ Jesus. And I love that. Until you receive righteousness, you can never be righteous or train in righteousness. Until you receive that, you cannot. But once you do receive, you cannot stop there. It's not a stopping point. It is a beginning point. And you have to train in righteousness. It's like, again, back to the gym membership. Lots of people have membership, but they never go. And you can have righteousness and not train in righteousness. You can have it and not take advantage of it. You need to go. Some will not do that. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, every time I get the urge to jog, I lay down till I get over it. And what I think is a lot of Christians, every time they get the urge to be righteous, they somehow get over it, you know, that passes. And we have plenty of excuses why we can't be what God wants us to do or do what God wants us to be, but we really have none. This is time of year. Anybody graduate, y'all? Y'all had 30 graduates, Cody was telling me. And so you hear graduation speeches this time of year, and they always go something like this. You can be anything you want to be. You know, don't let anybody sell you short. You can be anything you want to be. And graduates walk out of there thinking, can I really be anything I want to be? And you know what the answer to that is? No. You cannot. I'd like to win the gold medal in the 100-meter run at the Olympics. I could train every day for that. I could do everything I could, but I'm not naturally fast. I couldn't do it, no matter how hard I train. I'd like to be a great singer. Nobody's accused me of that. I could take music lessons. I could do all that kind of things, but I'm never going to be a great singer. In fact, most people prefer that I hum, you know, and just not even sing because it's not a God-given talent. You cannot be anything you want to be, but you can be anything God wants you to be. You can. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, whatever He tells you to do, He gives you the ability to do it. So when God tells you to do something, you don't have to argue with Him. You don't have to debate with Him. You just need to do it because God will enable you to do it. I mean, Scripture is full of things that couldn't be done except God. Except God, right? I always try to imagine, you know, when Joshua comes back to the people of Israel and says, all right, we're going to take the city of Jericho. And said, here's the battle plan. We're going to march around it every day for 7 days, and then we're going to march around it 7 times. I can imagine Caleb or one of the guys there listening to Joshua say, what did he just say? What kind of plan is that? I mean, who came up with that plan? I mean, who came up with that? But they listened, they obeyed God, and they were able to do it. That's all you got to do is obey. Obey. And you can do what God wants you to do. Our trainer is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And for a Word of God to be powerful in your life, there's 3 things you have to understand about the Word of God. First of all, it is inspired. Inspired. Said Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired means God breathed. And it takes us back to Genesis where God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, created this, this man that had no life aim, and it says God breathed his life into him. God inspired him, and he became a living being. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active. God breathes his life into his Word. That's why you can read a verse of Scripture 2,000 times, and the 2,001st time you read it, it will jump and grab hold of your life because God is speaking to you. It's a living Word. It's not a stagnant Word. It was relevant 2,000 years ago. It's relevant today, and it will be relevant forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. Second thing is, it's inerrant. I have no idea why theologians are so scared of this word. God does not make mistakes. God tells the truth. God is able to preserve his word. It is without error. God does not make mistakes, and you can count upon that. And you can go to his word trusting that what he says is true, is right and good, and that God will not lead you astray. God speaks to you. And it's not, you know, again, notifications on Twitter. Any of y'all do Twitter? Wow. Don't try to do anything on Twitter. Nobody here does anything. I don't really understand it. I just get notifications from some young pastors and young theologians and Facebook. And here's a phrase that's used a lot today. Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No, it's not. It's not. It's a matter of God's interpretation. The Holy Spirit interprets it. And it is true. It is true. It's not for us to decide what's true and what's not true. God says, my word is true. And then the third thing you need to understand about God's word is it's authoritative. Authoritative. And what that means is it's God's authority and it's God's binding revelation to us. You're not free to pick and choose what you will believe or not believe, what you will do or not do. It's God's word. And God's not putting it up for a vote. John grew up in my household, and with all our kids, we'd have this. I'd tell them to do something, and they always want to discuss it. You know, they always want to say, why, what, how come, all that. And John, my standard answer was always this. This is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship. You don't have a vote. You just do what I tell you to do. This is not a democracy. I'm not asking you to vote. I'm not giving you a vote. Do what I tell you to do. And God is not a democracy. God is a dictator, a benevolent dictator, a wonderful dictator who loves us and wants what's best for us. But we need to do what he says to experience what's best, right? Now, it says here in 2 Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for these things. It's profitable for teaching. It tells us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. It tells us what is not right. It's profitable for correction. It tells us how to get right. And it's profitable for training. It tells us how to stay right. It tells us what is right. Tells us what is not right. Tells us how to get right. Tells us how to stay right. And here it is. All scripture is all you need all the time to do all the right things. All scripture is all you need all the time to do all the right things. There are direct commands in Scripture, aren't there? If you're thinking about telling a lie and you wonder what God has to say about that, it's pretty clear. It's very direct. You shall not bear false witness. If you're thinking about having an affair, you know, it's very clear what God has said. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But there are things that are not clear, right? I used in the early service the example of disco dancing. Anybody do that? I don't blame you for not admitting it. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not disco dance or thou can disco dance, right? I mean, it doesn't say that. But it does say things like what glorifies God, what causes others to stumble, what makes you more or less like Jesus, things like that. I kind of, you know, it's kind of like being a Razorback fan. God doesn't say it's okay to be a Razorback fan or it's not okay to be a Razorback, does he? So you have to look at principle. Does it glorify God? No, it doesn't. No. I'm sorry. I just had to throw that in there. God's word, all scripture is all you need all the time to do all the right things. Either direct command or principles from God's word. It's there. is there. But here's the fly in the ointment. We said it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, training in righteousness. But it's profitable for teaching only if you're teachable. If you let God teach you, it's profitable for reproof only if you're reprovable, that you will listen. It's profitable for correction if you are correctable. It's profitable for training if you're trainable. If you will respond, God wants you to respond. Two results here. One is when you are trainable, correctable, reprovable, teaching, teachable, you will be of God. All scriptures inspired by God, that the man of God. Wouldn't you like that to be said about your life? I am of God. And people would look at you and say, they are of God. As you line up with His word, you are of God. And then it says you will be equipped, adequate. Means you're complete, capable, efficient. Means you have the right stuff to do the right things. Equipped for every good work. Talked to Brother Sid about playing golf. Imagine he gets his, he makes a tee time. Y'all do know he plays golf every now and then, right? Okay. So he makes a tee time. He gets his foursome together. He gets in his car. He drives to the course. Everything's just what it should be, except one thing. He doesn't have his golf clubs with him. He's not equipped. He's not equipped. He doesn't have his clubs with him. It's hard to shoot a good round of golf without golf clubs. It's hard enough with a set of golf clubs, but you can't hardly do it. Can't do it without golf clubs. So it is that you cannot be equipped if you don't train in righteousness. But as you train in God's word, He equips you for whatever He wants you to do. Listen, the issue is not what you can do. That's never the issue. The issue is, will you do what God tells you to do? That's the only issue. That's the only issue. God has made a career out of doing impossible things with people that can't possibly do them. The blessing of His kingdom, the impact of His kingdom upon this community is not how good you are at what you do. It's how responsive you are to what God tells you to do. That's it. You are equipped to live a life that pleases God as Christ-like and impacts others. See, the purpose of the Bible is not doctrinal. It teaches doctrine. We need to have sound doctrine, but it's not doctrinal. It's not to defend the faith. We need to defend the faith. The purpose of the Bible is to equip God's people to do God's work. That's what it is. And I've never known an effective, dynamic follower of Jesus who did not love the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and live the Word of God. You will only be as spiritually effective as your investment in the Word of God and your commitment to the Word of God. I'm one of those very fortunate people. Very fortunate. I grew up in a godly home. Parents that loved God and walked with God. Not many people get that. They really don't. And if you're a parent here today, I hope you'll provide that for your children, because they may not recognize it now, but down the road it will be something of tremendous value to them. My dad was, at best, sixth or seventh grade education, a meat salesman, but he's the godliest man I've ever known in my life. And one of the things that I would get up in the morning, this not very educated man, and I'd see a light on 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. There in the kitchen, I'd walk in there and he's reading his Bible. It wasn't always easy for him to read, but he read it, he digested it. He's a great Bible teacher, not in so much in presentation, but that he knew the Word of God and he taught the Word of God. He read it every night. He just engulfed it, and it passed that on to me, not by what he said, but by the life that he lived. What an impact that makes when you give yourself the Word of God. I went with my son Scott, my second son Scott, to New York City several years ago, and we visited the boroughs and the missions that were in those boroughs. And one of the missions we went to was an Indonesian mission, Pastor Renee. And it was fascinating. We went to a prayer meeting they had and all that. And about a year later, Pastor Renee came to Texas, and he spoke to our church, and he brought a film, because in Indonesia, 98% of Indonesia is Muslim, and only about 2% is Christian. And he brought a film where a plane was being flown in with Bibles that had been translated into their language. And there were thousands of Christians, of those 2%, thousands of Christians being that plane. And when it landed, a lot of them fell on their knees weeping. Others jumped up and down celebrating. They were so excited to have the Word of God in their language. And most of us have 5, 6, 8, 10 Bibles. And it's everything that can be done to drag us away from a TV show to from some other commitment to spend time listening to God. We ought to value this Word of God. We ought to value it, and we ought to digest it. We ought to spend time with it, and we ought to learn it, and we ought to live it as much as we can. Two things I think God wants from you. I think He wants uncompromising obedience. Uncompromising obedience. Not where you decide what you will do and what you will not do, but you'll do just what He tells you to do. And you will not cut it short. You will not do it halfway. You will have uncompromising obedience to Him. That's where you train in righteousness. You don't cut it short. You live by it completely. Whatever God tells you to do, that ought to be our prayer. God, here I am. I'm opening up Your Word. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. Wouldn't you like to, maybe, I think it'd be a great thing on your tombstone someday to read, God said, I did it. What if God tells me to do something I don't want to do? Well, He might. He may tell you, forgive someone you don't want to forgive. But every word of God is intended for your benefit, is intended to build the kingdom of God, is intended for your benefit. God is not trying to cheat you. God is not trying to do anything. He wants what's best for you in His kingdom. Uncompromising obedience to Him. And then the second thing I think He wants is enthusiastic obedience. Enthusiastic obedience. I see so many Christians walking around like, oh man, you know, gotta give my tithe today. Just killing them. I said, Carlos McLeod was, by the way, it won't be this way. I heard your offertory walk ago is really good. But Carlos McLeod was pastor of First Baptist Plainview, Texas, director of evangelism for Baptist General Convention of Texas. And he said, I heard him say one time, he said, I always wondered why the offertories played in our church sounded like funeral marches. He said, I finally realized one day it was killing those people who let go of their money. And so, you know, a lot of times we're like that in our obedience to God. It's like, okay, I got to do it. It's like something we have to do. It's just a joyful response. One of the evidences that you are growing in the Word of God is joy in your life. Because there is joy in obedience to God. There is joy in doing what He tells you to do. Enthusiastic obedience. Enthusiastic obedience. Just do what God says. I spent several years in Garland, 34 years in Garland, Texas, and one of the ways that I stay in touch with the community is I coach sports and get to know a lot of families that way. But several years ago, I was coaching John's T-ball team. We had a young boy on there named Chris. Chris never knew the right way to run. I don't know if you've ever seen a T-ball game, but he'd hit the ball and he'd run the second, he'd run the third, never could get him to run the first. He'd run everywhere but first base. So one game, he came up to bat, and I had a coach down there at first base, and there was a first baseman. I walked him down the line. I said, now, Chris, when you hit the ball, I want you to run and stand right by this kid right here. I knew the coach could get into first base. So Chris gets up there, and he hits the best ball he's hit all year. He goes right between the first and second baseman into right field. And the first baseman took off right field after the ball, and next thing I knew, Chris was standing next to the first baseman in right field. Still couldn't get into first base. But you know what? He did exactly what I told him to do. He did exactly what I told him to do. That's coachable, right? You need to be spiritually coachable. It doesn't have to make sense to you. Do exactly what God tells you to do. Exactly what God tells you to do. back to kids' sports. Have an 8-year-old baseball team this year. Had an 8-year-old basketball team. I've learned my main job with them is to get them to listen, because they always want to talk while I'm talking. Listen, 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 and line up. You wouldn't think that'd be hard, would you? Hey, there's that line. Line up right there. It takes 10 minutes to get them to line up. Listen and line up. And that is what God is telling us. Listen to me and line up with my word. And you wouldn't think that'd be so hard, would it? But we're too busy talking. We're too busy doing what we want to do. Listen and line up to God. Listen and line up. Your impact as a believer in Christ, your impact upon your family, your friends, upon your community, will be in direct proportion and correlation to your commitment to this word. It will be. God wants your attention. And this is how God speaks to his people. He may do it in some various ways, but God has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ, through his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And this is what he wants. He wants you to listen and line up. And your effectiveness. We talked about Memorial Day. We live in a country where it's ours. It's ours. It's ours. Cultural revolution in China. Mao Zedong kicked all the missionaries out. Kicked all the church leaders out. And what was left? Maybe the greatest evangelistic movement ever in the history of the world. Went from 100,000 Christians to now maybe 80 million Christians in China. People are telling us that China in the next few years will be the most Christian nation on the face of the earth. What happened? When the Bibles were taken away, they dug up graves of their loved ones that had been buried with Bibles so they could get the Bible. And they began teaching it in homes and power. And they grew and they trained in righteousness. And they trained and they lived it and they lined up with God. And God did a powerful, powerful work. Where we need to be. Line up, listen, and line up with God. Some of you here today, you need to make a new commitment in your life to be spending time in God's Word each day. If you need a plan, your staff will help you do that. I know they will. Some of you, God's telling you to do something, and you're not doing it. God's saying, I'm not going to tell you anything else till you do what I tell you to do. Response, results, and revelation. To do what I tell you, and I'll do it. And some of you need to be righteous, to train in righteousness. You need to come to Jesus as your Savior and Lord today. Until then, you cannot train in righteousness. What God has spoken to you, let's do. Father, we come to this time today. We have an opportunity to respond to you. Help us. Help us to say yes to you right now. Not to ourselves, but to you. We pray in Jesus' name.